is Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God. Let's pray once more before we study it together. Lord God, as we come to your word now, we ask that you would grant us much wisdom and insight to it. We know that, as with many of the parables we will discuss this term, they are stories that are familiar to us. Yet we pray, Lord God, that you will not allow us to fall into an apathetic approach to studying your word because of our familiarity with it this morning. We pray that we would be seeing it with fresh eyes, being moved by your spirit to do what we are taught to do here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going back a few chapters from where we were last week, from Luke 15 back to Luke chapter 10. And we're looking at another parable of Jesus, as we're going to be doing all term. Today's parable comes at a rather unique time in Jesus' ministry here on earth. Earlier in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out 70 disciples to declare the message that he himself came to declare, to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. These 70 disciples had gone out. They had proclaimed this wonderful message. They had proclaimed the gospel. They had returned then to Christ, having seen remarkable things take place. People were believing. They were listening. They were responding to this message that went out. The gospel is being heard and largely being responded to in the positive. But of course, we can begin listing countless times through Scripture, through the Gospels, where there's been opposition to Jesus' ministry. Not just in the pages of Scripture. We know since the creation of time, there's been opposition to God's word. There have been those who object to the message of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. Now, some of these objections came in the form of trying to test Jesus, someone coming to him seeking to trap him into giving a wrong answer, which is exactly what we see in our parable today with this lawyer who comes to Jesus with this test, with this question for him. Now, that's some of the scene setting for us. And I'm going to go on a little bit of a segue here. I'm saying that up front. This is a segue for the next little while. I'll tell you when it's finished. The reason I'm doing this is if you go home after this and research the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you do a quick Google search, even Wikipedia comes up with very interesting views, which of course Wikipedia comes up with interesting views. But if you go home and Google this, you'll find very different ways on how we are to understand this parable that Jesus taught. They boil down to 2 schools of thought. One is that it's allegorical. The second being that this is an ethical teaching being driven by spiritual truths. Now, This may be boring to you, and I apologize. I'm just clearing this up if you research it later. The first view of this being allegorical is one put forward by many church fathers, most prominently by a guy called Origen, who lived between 184 and 253 AD. And he basically said the following to summarize this parable that we're going to look at soon. The man who is going down is Adam. Jerusalem is paradise and Jericho is the world. The robbers are hostile powers or devils. The priest is the law. The Levite is the prophets and the Samaritan is Christ. The wounds are disobedience. The beast is the Lord's body. The inn, which accepts all who wish to enter, is the church. The manager of the inn is the head of the church to whom its care has been entrusted. And the fact that the good Samaritan promises he will return represents the Saviour's second coming. Now, that's a lot to take in very quickly. I apologise for that. Now, if you just heard that, there's probably some things in there that ring true. And it's not entirely wrong. But within that view of treating this entirely allegorically rather than ethics driven by spiritual truths, we do find some significant issues at play that clash with a holistic teaching of Scripture, which, if you're wondering what those things are, we can discuss a little bit more later on. A good place to start is looking at the Confession of Faith and the chapter on free will. Some issues come out there. Now, I side not with the allegorical view of this. I side with men like John Calvin, who say this is an ethical teaching being driven by spiritual truths. Not in a way that ethics are seen separate from spiritual truths regarding God and our responsibility before Him and to all men. This is ethical from the perspective that spiritual truths about God drive and inform the ethics by which we live. And we live by ethics every day, whether we admit it or not. This parable, this story with a sting in the tail, this earthly story with an eternal meaning, it confronts a nasty struggle that many of us have in our treatment or perhaps mistreatment of those around us. Ultimately, though, this parable does point us to Christ. We do see within this parable how God has treated us. Now, it's not going so far as to incorporate devils or Adam, who was the first man. Now, if all of that allegorical, ethical stuff means absolutely nothing to you, then I apologize for the last few minutes. I just wanted to clarify in case you go home afterwards and get very confused by some of the things that are out there. I wanted to be clear up front. We won't be talking about those things from now on. It's an explanation of some confusion that may arise in your research afterwards. So let's look at the parable itself, not the dusty books that debate it. In this parable, we're going to address it by looking at three things. Firstly, we're going to see the probing question. Secondly, we're going to see the question of who is my neighbour? And thirdly, we're going to see how we are to treat our neighbour. So to begin with, we look at the probing question. And we start off in verse 25 with a lawyer who, as we work through just those first four verses of this chapter, of this reading, we realise has not yet believed the message that's been proclaimed by Christ and his disciples. He comes to Jesus with a question which is very clearly put before us here. It's not just an innocent question seeking clarification. This is a test. This guy comes with a hostile intent. It's a passive-aggressive way of discrediting Jesus Christ, the one who came to save mankind. I mean, the things going on there are very concerning when we consider it in that regard. And this test clearly shows hardness in this man's heart, which we might say is true, of every lawyer, but we're not going to fall into that this morning, are we? So we look at this. This lawyer's test comes in the form of a loaded question. It's a loaded question because Luke 10 has nine chapters before it. In those nine chapters before it, we have seen Jesus do amazing things. We have seen Jesus say to a paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." We've seen him tell that same paralyzed man, after telling him his sins are forgiven, to get up and walk. We have seen Jesus forgive sins of people who, for polite company, would say had incredibly questionable professions. the forgiveness of sins points to the entrance into eternal life. It points to them being able to inherit eternal life. And that's the backdrop of this question that this lawyer asks. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a question. This is loaded. Now, before we see what Jesus says in response, also bear in mind the type of lawyer that this man would have been. He was not someone concerned with Roman civil law. The way he is presented to us, this is a Jewish man. His field of law in which he practices is Jewish law set down in the Old Testament, the law that came from God himself. Clearly, a few verses later, this guy's heart is more like that of the dodgy do what it takes to win type lawyer we see on B-grade TV shows today, rather than the view of the law of someone like King David, who just declared how sweet and how precious and beautiful the law is. So he comes to Jesus with an informed background. He comes with a loaded question. He comes and we understand what Jesus has been saying to people about entrance and inheritance of eternal life. He comes with a question thinking he already knows the answer to it and he's going to trap Jesus. He comes with presuppositions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer is missing some really important parts that we see laid down in the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ dying on the cross. Is that we cannot earn eternal life for ourselves. The whole sacrificial system through the Old Testament reminded the people of this, that you cannot earn eternal life. It's not what you must do. It's about what God does. This is what it has all been pointing towards. But he does understand something about eternal life. He understands that to inherit eternal life, a standard must be met. A certain standard of living must be maintained that enables people to inherit this wonderful blessing from God. Eternal life. Life without pain, without suffering, where there'll be no more tears, where there will be no more death. He understands that this is something on offer. And Jesus responds to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now, those two questions of Jesus show an incredible depth of wisdom from Christ. Because he's not just asking this man who knows the law to regurgitate something back that he hasn't yet internalized. And what is your reading of the law? Now, before joining the PRC, there was a concern from a few people I know in another denomination when it came to candidates for the ministry being interviewed in that they were simply repeating verbatim what textbooks said. They knew a lot of things. They could give fantastic sounding answers. They could quote the Westminster Confession of Faith by heart. They could answer every shorter catechism question. Now, knowing the Westminster Confession of Faith, knowing the shorter catechism in such a way is a fantastic thing. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. It's a great thing. But unless those things in Scripture can have been understood and applied to us at a personal level, then there is something lacking. And Jesus avoids just saying, what does the law say? What is your understanding of the law? What do you personally understand the law to be saying in this regard? There's incredible wisdom shown here, and it's actually referring to this, that denomination changed how they interviewed pastoral candidates, I believe, for the better. But the man's response in verse 27 is that beautiful summation of the law that we know and love so much. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus acknowledges the rightness of this response. But then we get to some tension, more tension within this parable. Seeking to justify himself, this lawyer comes back with another question, which probably indicates he hasn't been loving his neighbor as himself. Who is my neighbor? is there a loophole that I can exploit here? Maybe there's some people out there that I don't have to love the way I love myself. Maybe there's some people out there that I can ignore. Maybe there's some people out there that I can extort money from. Whatever it might be, he's looking for a loophole. He's looking to justify himself and presumably his actions leading up to this confrontation with Christ. This is why we don't just need to know, but love and internalize the law of God. Because the law, when it is not applied to our hearts, results in a cold and callous attitude to the people around us. This guy knows the law, but then he tries to use the law for his own ends. The opposite side of that, of course, is a heart with no law to guide and govern leads to vacuous, empty living, doesn't it? This lawyer is in the cold and the calloused camp. The probing question is seeking to trap Jesus and justify his lack of compassion. So Jesus then tells us a parable that really rips into the fabric of some very tightly held onto things in the culture in which Jesus was ministering, which leads to our second point, looking at who is my neighbour? And to explain who the neighbour is, not just the lawyer's neighbours, but all people's neighbours, Jesus tells us a parable and he enters into that in verse 30. Now this, just as a parable we saw last week, is one that many of us are very, very familiar with. As I just said, this targets some very particular aspects of Jewish culture at the time Christ said it. But because we're familiar, and because it targets those particular aspects of Jewish culture 2,000 years ago, does not mean we can switch off today. Because this targets some same issues that we struggle with ourselves today. Race, rejection, favoritism, they are all being brought into view here by Christ. Someone asked me recently from outside of the church why we, as a church here in Everton Park, haven't taken time to preach sermons on social justice, specifically having services dedicated towards preaching only on social justice. Is it because we don't have an opinion on it as a church? Why are we avoiding such an issue? The reason we haven't done any sermons particularly on this is that all Scripture speaks to justice. All of Scripture speaks to how we are to live before God. There's a great speaker called Vodi Borkham who says, and he's great on these sorts of issues, that in Scripture, justice has no adjective. It is not cultural justice, it is not social justice, it is not racial justice, it is not economic justice, it is justice because that is what God demands and expects. That is what this parable is about. The lawyer is trying to separate it out and justify his own ends and means by pushing an agenda, by pushing something that he is comfortable with, by pushing something that suits him. God says justice is justice and demands that we meet his standard. If we're dealing with those adjectival types of justice, we are no longer dealing with God's justice. We are dealing with a justice which is based on an agenda someone other than God is promoting. This parable is about true justice. This parable is about true treatment of one another before God, who is holy in all of his ways. And this parable really cuts to the heart of many of those big ticket items today. So big ticket that if you saw the third presidential debate in America, they changed their standard topics of that debate that are almost set in stone. This is what we discuss at the third debate to discuss some of these issues. This is relevant for us today. This parable is for each one of us here. And the question driving it, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? So Jesus tells this parable. He tells a parable of a man from Jerusalem, a Jew, travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the road, he is mugged. On the road, he is beaten. He is left on the side of the road in desperate, absolutely desperate need of help. And we see three people come along. The first of whom is a priest who sees him, heads to the other side of the road, away from the now bloodied, robbed man, and keeps going on his way. The second man who comes along is a Levite who, walking along the road, sees the same scene. Probably a little bit later, this guy who's been beaten up is probably feeling even worse for wear now, as his injuries haven't been dealt with for a longer period of time, sees him, crosses to the other side of the road, and keeps going. Now, for the Jewish audience that Jesus is speaking to, that should hit them between the eyes. Now, if the second man had been a Benjamite, maybe after what we've seen of 1 Samuel, we'd understand the second guy a little bit better. We may not have high expectations of people from the tribe of Benjamin, given some of the things we've seen in the Old Testament. But both of these men are from the tribe of Levi, one being a priest even. A priest who was to uphold and lead Israel in the religious commandments of God. They were to be faithful in leading the people in obedience to the law in religious matters especially. Now the reason that's important, look back at verse 25. The lawyer asks this question. The lawyer knows God's law. The lawyer knows that God's law is to love God with all that you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. This priest who is to uphold and practice that in the religious ceremonies they've been given by God disregards it. He knows that God demands us to love him with all we have. He knows that God demands that we love our neighbor as ourselves, but he ignores it and keeps going. The absence of compassion from the priest should be disturbing to us this morning. The absence of compassion from the Levite who walks past should be equally disturbing to us this morning. Here we have an innocent traveller. Their own countrymen. Lying on the side of the road, beaten within an inch of his life, desperate for any help he can get, and these guys just waltz on by. They keep going. They keep going. Verse 31 and 32. Jesus makes it clear, while this is a hypothetical story that he's telling, they both looked at this man. They both moved to the other side of the road and they both kept chugging on their way. It is horrendous. Who will help this man if these two people will not? Now, there's more for us to cover yet, but there is, of course, a gospel picture in this parable. We live in a world where sometimes in a physical sense and very often in a spiritual sense. Did I say physical the first time? Sometimes in a physical sense and very often in a spiritual sense, we walk past people who are in just as dire straits as this beat up man from Jerusalem. When we ignore their needs, when we ignore their need to hear the gospel, the one thing that can really help us when we are slaves to sin and we withhold that, we show ourselves to be no better than the priest or the Levite. There is really no difference. To see someone in need, even spiritual need, and to withhold the need that we can give them, the help, the care, the compassion that we can give them, is quite simply wrong. What is it that stops us? Maybe they just look like a mess and it's going to be too much work. We don't want to dig that deep. Maybe it's just easier to pretend after glancing at these people in need that we haven't seen them and just to keep going. There is a deep attitude problem of a lack of compassion being called out here by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. But then he goes even further. Now that should be challenging enough. That should be convicting enough, but he goes further. We've already got a great lesson out of this parable, but there is more to come. A Samaritan comes along. You look at a dictionary. The few I looked at, I didn't look at an Oxford one, sorry, Chris. If you look at a dictionary, the ones I looked at had the first definition as being someone who is kind and compassionate, referencing Luke 10:33. The second being that they were a person from Samaria, who, as Bethany pointed out really, really well in the children's talk, were a group of people that the Jews hated. They could not stand to be around these people. They were sort of a half-Jewish people. Their religious ceremonies were somewhat similar to what was laid out in the Old Testament. They had a special version of the Pentateuch that they kept for themselves, which had aberrations from what God had revealed in his word. We see enough similarity, but significant enough differences played out in John chapter 4 when Jesus talks to the woman by the well, which is, of course, a Samaritan woman. These people were not popular, and we see when Jesus talks to that lady by the well in John 4 that's not something you do at the time. You don't talk to the Samaritans. You have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And yes, their forms of religious worship were a distortion, a perversion of what God had laid down in the Old Testament. There was something not to be commended in how they worshiped God because it was not in spirit and truth. But they hated each other. And into that, a Samaritan walks along the road. A Samaritan sees this beat up Jew that has been walked past by two of his own countrymen. The Samaritan picks this man up. The Samaritan puts this man on his own animal, takes him to an inn, pays 2 denarii and says, if that's not enough to cover his medical treatment, I'll pay you more when I come back later. Now that is a compassion that we should be expecting to have seen from the previous two men. But as soon as we see a Samaritan coming on the scene, we should not be expecting him to show kindness when Jesus tells us. The Jews would not have been expecting that. Their expectations were probably going to be that this Samaritan was going to check for any money that the robbers had left. That he would finish the job off, stick the knife in, and finish what the robbers were clearly incapable of doing. But we see that reversed so completely. That cultural expectation is broken completely and utterly. Verses 33 to 35 shows us that all of these wonderful things, all of these things are the compassion that the priest and the Levite man should have done. The fact that a Samaritan does this should be deep and would have been deeply shameful to even hear about in this hypothetical story that Jesus told. There is an incredible depth of that. And we should feel the shame of that too. Look at the extensiveness of care given by the Samaritan. We need to ask ourselves if there's times where, because of cultural hang-ups, for whatever reason, we, professing Christians, have refused to help someone in need only to see somebody who does not know Christ show better care for that person. That is a deeply challenging question that Jesus puts before us. Now, he puts it to them in the form of the parable, but that is what we see here. This is a question for self-examination. Do we truly love the way we ought to, or do people not even part of God's church, not even part of God's kingdom, show better care than we ourselves should show at times? I feel shame reading this, because I know there's been times where I have failed miserably in this regard. Now, this is all pointing us to a crucial underlying factor within this parable. Something that is true for all people and shapes how we see that all people are our neighbour is that all men are made in the image of God. Those awesome sounding Latin words that the Australian accent doesn't do justice to. Imago Dei. All men are made in the image of God. All men are our neighbours. We need to examine ourselves and ask whether we truly do treat all people as our neighbour. Now, I know I meant to avoid state of origin comments from the pulpit because, and you know, I'm from New South Wales, but a state of origin is coming up. It's one area of tension, isn't it? And for some people, they take it very seriously. But we know, of course, that there are far more serious things that can divide us. Do we let those issues divide us and withhold the compassion that we are to show to one another? All people are our neighbour. To fulfil the law, to be obedient to God, who treated us even better than the Samaritan treated the Jerusalemite, we should truly love our neighbour as ourselves. And to do that well, we must treasure God more than anything else. When we treasure God more than anything else, we will cherish even more deeply the truth that we are made in his image. It only has its full impact on us when we treasure him, the Creator, more than anything else. So finally, to look at how to treat your neighbour, which we've already been talking about, and it may sound very simple. But in terms of how to treat your neighbour, Jesus finishes the parable with the question of who was the neighbour? And the lawyer answers, the one who showed compassion, and Jesus responds with, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. That's what Jesus calls us to do. But it's not something that's going to come easily for us. Look at verse 37. There's something really curious about the lawyer's response to Jesus' question of who was the real neighbour. He who showed mercy. Once more, the lawyer has a correct understanding of things. But there's a lot of commentators who I think rightly draw attention to the fact that while he is correct, he still can't say the Samaritan. It is a depersonalized answer, he who showed mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Jesus labored to make it clear that someone culturally unacceptable was going to show mercy and compassion, but the lawyer still cannot say that. Maybe we understand the message of this parable, but we may still struggle to implement it. We need to ask God to help us do this. This so often goes beyond what we ourselves can force ourselves to do. He who showed mercy. Jesus went to lengths to challenge nationalistic superiority. Until Christ's death and resurrection on the cross and the time of the Pentecost, the Jews were God's chosen people. We Gentiles, we see clearly in the book of Romans, have been grafted in. we clearly see through Scripture that God has a revival in store for Israel. We see that Israel are God's special people, but it is not to lead to an attitude of superiority before all men. It is not to lead to an attitude of we are better because we are God's. It is to lead to an attitude of we are only God's because He chose us and He redeemed us and He paid the price for us. We in and of ourselves add nothing to that equation other than the need to be saved. The lawyer couldn't get past generations of racial tensions to say the Samaritan was a real neighbour. We today are God's people. We are an incredibly blessed people. We are loved by the Father. We have been received by Him. The grievous wounds, our sin, has been healed by Him. Our sins are dealt with, and that should drive us to act compassionately to all those around us. But in being God's people, we must remember that we are not a superior people. We are sinners saved by grace. As one pastor I had used to say quite often, the church is a hospital for recovering sinners. Look around the room today. Everyone who we see here is in constant need of God's mercy. Everyone we see here who has declared that Jesus Christ is Lord has received that mercy. We must remember that what we have comes from Him, and what He has given us, that spiritual freedom from sin, should drive us towards right living, good ethics in all that we do, to show compassion, to show kindness, to go out of our way to help our brother in need. This is what that parable reminds us of. And when we understand those truths and the Spirit is working within us, we really can go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You once more for Your word that we have been able to read together and study somewhat this morning. We pray, O God, that You would enable us to take these challenges to heart. We pray that we would not presume ourselves exempt from the target audience of this parable, which is all people. May we remember the compassion You have shown to us, and may we extend that compassion to others. Keep us from arrogance, keep us from pride, and allow us to humbly provide where we can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.